1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Last week I mentioned that Paul praised the Corinthians for keeping the traditions that he taught them. In other words, they remembered what it was that he taught. And that context, it was talking about the coverings, the women's place within the church and within the home. Well, last week we saw that he didn't say the same thing in verse 17. Now, when giving these instructions, this is what verse 17 says. "Now, when giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse." In regards to the teaching on authority in the home and in the church, they understood it. But in regards to what Paul was about to teach them or to say to them again, which was already taught, he did not praise them. Paul says in the first part of verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." Paul was directly taught from the Lord the things regarding his death, burial, and resurrection. Galatians 1, 11 and 12 says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." And later in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul says the same thing. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture." Paul taught them the very things that were taught to him by the Lord Jesus Christ, but they didn't get it. They didn't fully comprehend what it was. I don't believe they understood the whole meaning of what Christ did, or maybe they didn't understand what they were doing when they proclaimed their acceptance of Jesus Christ. And I believe that is why Paul talks about Christ's body and blood here. You know, there's some who say, you know, it just seems odd that right in the beginning or right where Paul is talking about how people treat other believers, and then they just drop this precious gem right in the middle as if it came out of nowhere. And I don't believe that's what Paul did here. You know, I hesitate to say that because those who say what I just said are greater theologians than myself and better interpreters of Scripture, for the most part, I think. But I just don't see that here. And the reason why I say that is this. I think what Paul is doing here is saying, look, first of all, you're not understanding the concept of Christ, what he did, what his death, burial, and resurrection did, what it means to be a Christian, because you don't have love. When you get together, it's not for the good, but for the worse. You're not getting together to edify one another. You're getting together to esteem yourselves as being better than one another. But here, I want to take this little time, and this is the part we're looking at today. I want to take this little bit of time, and I want to go over again what it is that Jesus Christ did. I want you to get an understanding and really get in your mind what it was that Christ did for us. What it cost for us to be where we are today. I don't think that Paul just dropped this out of nowhere. I think he did it for the purpose in which we celebrate the Lord's Supper ourselves. And that is to reflect upon what it took for us to be where we are as his children. When we look at Christ and all that it took, it's an amazing thing. I mentioned last week how people are so petty in the way that they act with one another. That people just look up and look this girl up and down, and they get up there and go and sing like if she's ministering to the Lord and to the people. You can't live in a way that is not loving and think that you're ministering to God and his people. It is impossible. I said last week as well that it is impossible for us to sit there and live with animosity toward another believer and think that we can partake of the Lord's Supper as if we were taking the Lord's Supper. Because when we come to the Lord's table, we are partaking in communion. We are union. Where there is no union, there is no communion. How they think they can partake in the Lord's Supper, but really they weren't. They just were missing the whole concept of what was taking place. 1 John 4, verses 20 and 21 says, If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. He who loves God must love his brother also. Take a look at verse 23, continuing through 24. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. You know, there are some who struggle with this teaching in regards to this passage. They think that when he says, this is my body and this is my blood, they believe that it's the literal body and the literal blood. They believe that the juice or the wine becomes the blood of Jesus Christ, and that the bread, the wafer, whatever it is that you're taking, maybe a cracker, becomes the body of Jesus Christ. They call this transubstantiation. Matter of fact, the early church was accused of being cannibalistic because they said that we are partaking of the Lord's body. We are eating the Lord's body, or we are drinking the Lord's blood. But this is not what we believe. Mark 14, 22 through 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood for the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. The first thing we see is that Jesus was still alive when he was instituting the Last Supper. It was the Passover. And Jesus was eating the Passover with them. And he lets them know what's about to take place, that he was going to die. And it was a picture. And he says, this is my body. It wasn't the literal blood, and it wasn't the literal body. He didn't just take a hunk of leg off and give it to him and say, this is bread. He was alive. He wasn't dead. He took the bread, and he gave it to the people at the Passover. Likewise, he took the cup, which was filled with wine, and passed it around for all to drink. And Jesus calls it the fruit in verse 25. When he says, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. He said it was the fruit. He said it was juice. He said he won't drink it again until the time comes when we're all meeting together, when everything's said and done and the church meets together again. He says, we'll not drink it again until that time. What Jesus did was use the bread and the wine as a pitcher. It was a symbol. I've said this before. God was big on pictures. Really, what we would call this is we would call this a metaphor. A metaphor is like a simile. A simile uses the words like or as. Let me give you an example. Mark 6:34. And Jesus said, when he came out, he saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them. Now listen, this is the simile. Because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. They were like sheep. He didn't call them sheep. He didn't see them as a bunch of little white animals or whatever color they are, walking around on all fours. He says they were like. That's a simile. They were similar to. When I look at them, this is what I see. He drew a picture. And metaphors and similes, they add color to what it is that is being taught. When you give examples, it just adds color, and that's what a simile and a metaphor does. Now, that was a simile. A simile uses the words like or as. Here are a few metaphors that Jesus uses. John 6:48, Jesus says this about himself, I am the bread of life. He didn't say I'm like bread. He says, I am the bread. 10 verse 7 of John, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who does not abide in me can't do anything. But he who abides in me does much. But he says, I'm the vine. Is he a vine? Is he a door? Is he bread? No, he's not. The people of their time understood it. Why do we struggle with it in our time? What Jesus was saying when he says that I am the bread or I am the wine, we'll look at that. But he's giving them a picture. It was a metaphor. And that's all Jesus was doing. They were symbols. Let us now move on to the significance of the body in verse 25. The body is so important because God required a perfect sacrifice for sin. God required a perfect lamb at the Passover in Exodus chapter 12. This is what it says in verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. But this too is a picture of what was to come. God required the very best at the Passover. But this is what Hebrews 10 verses 5 and 6 says. Therefore, when he came into the world, speaking of Jesus, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Animals could never pay the payment God required for the sins of the world. Animals were never going to pay the price that was required to appease God's wrath. Jesus said in Luke 18, 19, why do you call me good? You know, because only God is good, and you had to have a perfect sacrifice. Because if animals weren't going to pay the price, it had to be something else, but it had to be good. It had to be something that was going to be sufficient. Actually, more, it had to be greater than anything that was possible on this earth. So it had to be perfect. And in Luke, he says, good teacher, what do I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? There's only one who is good, and that person is God. Only God is good or perfect, but God is spirit, and God cannot die. So God had to become a man. He had to take on human form or human flesh in order to die. John 1, 1 and 2. This is familiar with most. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. And in John 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. That's in reference to Jesus Christ. It's very clear when you read the passages. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot or blemish. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. Jesus was also a sacrifice for our sins. 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And 3:18 of that same book, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient. John 19, 28 and 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, this was on the cross, that the scriptures might be filled, he said, I thirst, and they gave him some wine. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. It is finished. His sacrifice was sufficient. We see it again in Romans 4, 25. Who, being Jesus, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Jesus was delivered for our sins. But the proof that the sacrifice was sufficient was the resurrection. God was pleased with the sacrifice, and because he was pleased, the proof of his pleasure that was that he raised him from the dead. The payment was more than sufficient. That is what Christ accomplished through his body. Now let's look at what he accomplished through his blood. Verse 25, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you do it, and remembrance of me. Not only was the lamb that was to be slain to be perfect and without blemish, but they were to put the blood of the lamb on each doorpost and on the lintel of the door. You see, when they were in Egypt, God said that the 10th plague was going to strike the firstborn of everything. And he said to the people, if you have faith in me, if you believe me, I will know this because you're going to act upon your faith and you're going to take the blood. You're going to put it on the doorpost on each side of your door and on the lintel above the door. And when I see this, I'm going to pass over your house and my wrath will not fall upon your house. And you can read the rest of this account in Exodus chapter 12. And I do recommend that you do it. It's a great picture in it, and it really helps us to get the full power of what Christ did. As we see in Genesis 3, that Adam and Eve committed the first sin, and they thought they were going to cover themselves with fig leaves. And God says, no, you're not going to cover up your sins in the manner in which you think you're going to cover them. I'm going to show you what's required to cover your sins. And he kills the first animal, and he covers them with his skin. So God requires blood. Hebrews 9:22 says, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The word remission simply means forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The blood of animals could never do the job. Hebrews 10:4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. I said in Sunday school this morning, use that as an example, but really when they sacrifice it, and this is an amazing picture if you could ever think about the amount of animals that were killed every year for sin. You needed a lamb for each home. And now you just take the amount of people and think about Passover and how many animals were sacrificed. But they did it every year. And in the book of Hebrews, read chapters 9 and 10. And again, you'll just be amazed at what we have in Christ, what Christ did, and how he's so much greater than the old sacrificial system, the old covenant. But the animals were a reminder when you brought your sacrifices up and you laid them on the altar to sacrifice for the sins. He says what it was just a reminder of our sins every single year. But this Jesus, when he died once for all. The sacrifice was sufficient. It was all that was needed. Animals could never do it. It had to be the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. The redemption, he bought us back, and that payment that was paid, and it lasts for all of eternity. You know, again, in the book of Hebrews, when it talks about the Levitical priesthood, it talks about a person who's constantly standing, sacrificing all the time. It says when Jesus sacrificed himself, he went into the Holy of Holies. Here's the type. A type is secondary to the original. The original was in heaven. Heaven is the original. The tabernacle that Moses built, that Solomon built, were types. They weren't the real thing. And every year what would happen was the priest would bring the blood in and they would sprinkle the Ark of the Covenant with the blood. That's the Holy of Holies. He would go in once a year to the Holy of Holies and he'd sprinkle the blood. But Jesus Christ, when he died, he went up and presented himself once for all to the true Holy of Holies, to the true tabernacle, heaven itself before the throne of God. And that payment was paid once and for all, and it was all that was needed. It was more than sufficient. It was the blood of Jesus Christ that was required. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Romans 5:9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. The blood of Jesus Christ has covered us completely. So when the time comes and the wrath of God is about to come upon the world and he sees the blood of Jesus Christ on us, he passes over. He passes over us, and the wrath of God does not fall on the people who have accepted the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, but the wrath falls on those who rejected his son. It was the blood of Jesus that brought us back into an intimate relationship with God the Father. And I've stressed this many, many times, and I believe this is the whole gospel. What was lost in the Garden of Eden was regained on the cross. What was lost in the Garden of Eden had been regained at the cross. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off that have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. We lost that relationship back in the garden. And ever since then, man has been rebellious and sinning and sinful. And we haven't had that relationship. I love Romans 3:25. In God's forbearance, he overlooked the sins of the past, knowing that Christ was going to pay the payment required. And when Christ paid it for those in the past, from Genesis 3 until everything is said and done, the blood of Christ covers all those who will receive him as their Savior. And he's restored the relationship that was broken. We have an intimate relationship with the Father because of Jesus Christ. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. As often as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are remembering what had to take place in order for us to be restored to a relationship with God and our fellow man. I believe that is why Paul says you are proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. The Corinthian church may have had the head knowledge of what Christ did for them, but what they knew in their head did not match what was in their heart. They did not have the full understanding of what it meant to be a Christian. They did not have the full understanding of what Christ did and what he accomplished when he was crucified on that cross. The Corinthian church was divided on many levels, but to come and partake of the Lord's Supper when divided was to lose sight of what really took place on the cross. Paul says, you aren't taking the Lord's Supper. If you don't understand what Christ did, that he died so that you could have a relationship with God, and that your relationship with man, he restored that as well, because our relationship was broken with man as well. Tension came. There was no unity. But he restored that. And he says that your relationship was restored with God, but also with man. If for some reason your relationship with either one isn't right, then you aren't partaking of the Lord's Supper, because when you come together for communion, there must be union. And if there is no union, you are not understanding what Christ really did. What was it that Christ did? And that whole thing, when you come here and you take the bread, all you're doing is eating. When you take the juice, all you're doing is drinking, because you definitely aren't reflecting upon what Christ did. That's what Paul said, and we saw that last week. I'll close with Ephesians 2, 11 through 18, as we consider the totality of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Therefore, remember that you, this is Ephesians 2, 11 through 18, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who was far off, and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Let's pray.